Will you open your Bible tonight again at John's Gospel? John's Gospel. And we have been speaking about the believer's helper. And I want to come for the third time and the final time to this whole subject again. We have been preaching from John chapter 14 and verse 16. And we also mentioned verse 26 of that same chapter. And I want to read chapter 15, verse 26, and then chapter 16 as well, one verse, verse 7. So we're going to just read these two verses tonight, chapter 15, verse 26. Let us now hear the word. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Then if you just turn to the next chapter, chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He always does tell the truth. He is the truth. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And may God bless his word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Tonight I want to continue with the study on the word parakletos, translated four times in John's Gospel as comforter. So you can't see that in the authorized version before us, but when you read that word comforter in the original, it is the word parakletos. Paraklete is another name for the comforter. Another name for the Spirit of God. And it is found one time in John's epistle, the first epistle, chapter 2, verse 1. Only on that occasion it is translated with the word advocate. Four times it refers to the Holy Spirit, and the other time it refers to Christ. And the truth is, we actually have two comforters, or two advocates, and that ought to thrill our hearts and souls. We have a double advocate, a double comforter. One of our advocates is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is our divine attorney, pleading our cause before his heavenly Father right now. In heaven, our advocate is there in the Father's presence, pleading our cause just now. The other is the Spirit of God, and he's pleading the Father's cause in our hearts. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay, you have a day you don't read. You have a day you don't pray. Or you fall into Bypath Meadow, and you don't feel right at the end of the day. You feel convicted. You feel empty. And you just feel miserable. What's going on inside? That is the work of our advocate, the Holy Spirit, within us, who is pleading the Father's cause in our hearts. And by the feeling that we have, by the conviction that we feel, he's really saying, the Father disapproves of that. This is not what the Father wants or expects from you. And we feel miserable. And there's only one way we can get rid of that misery or that empty feeling, is to get on our knees and allow the Spirit of God to bring us into the Father's presence, to confess our shortcomings, our neglect, our sin, whatever it may be. That's the work of the Holy Spirit who abides within us. So we have two comforters, we have two advocates, one in heaven and one on earth, if you like, one right now who is within us, working in our hearts, striving with us, preparing us now for what will take place after the preaching of the word, but also preparing us now to receive the word of God, that we might be prepared through the word and by the power of the Spirit for the time and the season of prayer. Now, the Trinitarian relationship is a mystery to us. And I'm sure you're wondering why I'm taking so much time to deal with this particular subject. Something that we need to understand, that we really need to grasp. How one God reveals himself in three persons is beyond human comprehension. Now, if you're looking for an explanation, don't look here. I can't explain it. It's a mystery. I don't think human words can fully give an adequate explanation of the Trinity. I think that's an utter impossibility, because the Trinity is a mystery. But I want to just use, just because we can't explain it, it doesn't mean to say that we should not accept it. Because we can't understand it, it shouldn't prevent us from accepting this Bible truth. Now, you've heard this simple expression before, and it may cause you to laugh, but I just want to seek to use it to try to reach your mind tonight in a simple way. I'm not saying that this explains the Trinity. Don't misunderstand me, but here's a simple thought. You've heard it many times before. I don't understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and produce white milk, which can be churned into yellow butter. But I drink milk and I eat butter. It's mysterious. Because we can't understand it, that doesn't mean to say that we stop drinking milk or we don't take butter. Let me use another simple illustration. Think about water. And we all like to have our portion of water each day. You're supposed to have so many pints of water every day. We don't always take all that we need and all that we should be taking. But water exists in three forms. There's liquid water, there's ice, and then there's fog. Yet all three are water. Different forms, but they're all water. Another simple illustration. I am a son. I'm also a husband. And I'm also a father. I am three persons, yet I am one. Now, that's maybe appealing to the human mind, but it's not really explaining the Trinity. I'm just trying to reach the human mind tonight to try to illustrate in some way, but feeling miserably. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paracletos, is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. Now, how do these three members of the Trinity work together? I've mentioned this before, but I want to mention it again. I'm taking time with this. God the Father is the originating cause. God the Son is the mediating cause. And the Holy Spirit is the administering cause. He brings to pass the divine purpose of God. For instance, there are three professions involved in providing a remedy or a medicine to cure an individual who is sick. There's a doctor who prescribes the remedy, the pharmacist who prepares the remedy, and then there is the nurse who administers the remedy. It's just the same with salvation. God the Father originates the plan of salvation, and it's important for us to grasp this. The plan of salvation originated in his mind in eternity past. God the Son paid the price to secure salvation. He's the only one of the Trinity who took a human body. He took into his person. That divine person took upon him the form of a human being. And he came to live among men. They had to be a man, you see, to accomplish the work of redemption. And at the appointed time, he paid the ransom price to save us from our sins. And then it is the work of the Holy Spirit to administer that. It's his work to apply or to make real to the believing sinner the work that has been planned by the Father and purchased by the Son. That's the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What the Father devises and the Son accomplishes, the Holy Spirit communicates. Now, to date, we have thought about the meaning of the word parakletos. I hope now that you understand what the word means. It's made up of two different words, para, to the side of, and kaleo, meaning to summon or to call. It refers to one called to another side to aid or assist that individual, an advocate in the court. The Spirit is our comforter. He's our consoler. He's the one who strengthens us. And I think the better word that sums up his ministry is the word helper. He's our helper. So we thought about the meaning of this word parakletos, found five times in the Bible, only in the writings of John. I'm emphasizing this again. I want you to get the point. Last time we began to deal with the mention or the mentions of the word, and we looked at John 14, verse 16. And let me just read that verse to you again. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And here, Jesus makes two basic statements. He teaches two basic things about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you. Remember, we talked about the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. And I trust now that you understand what's involved. The milk is for young converts. The meat is for those who are growing in grace and in the things of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said about the Comforter, he will teach you what you need to know about the Bible as a young convert. And then as you continue to grow, then he will teach you the deeper things of God. That's the purpose of God by his Spirit, to lead God's people from their ankles and the sea of the Word out to the depths, to plunge in there and to get to the depths of the Word of God. That's where we need to be, child of God. We need to be strong in our faith, strong in the book. And if we're strong in the book, we'll be strong in prayer. We'll be strong in our stand for God and righteousness. He will teach you all things. And then he will remind you of all things, the things that we read in the Scriptures. Sometimes, maybe years later, something that you learned when you were a child at Sunday school has come back to you to help you in a time of need, a time of crisis. You may have forgotten about it, or you thought you forgot about it. Until that crucial moment, you needed that particular word. That's the work of the Spirit of God, bringing back to your mind what you may have even forgotten, something that was planted there as a seed by the Spirit of God, continue to germinate, and at that particular moment, you needed that word from God. Maybe at a time of crisis, a time of bereavement, God brought something to your mind that you have known for years and thought you'd forgotten. Tonight, I want to move on to this third and fourth, references to the Comforter found here in John's Gospel. And you'll notice there in chapter 15, verse 26, notice what it says. But when he, the Comforter, the Paracletus, is come, the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. This was speaking about the future, when Christ would offer himself as a sacrifice on the cross. And then when he returned to heaven on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were waiting in the upper room, and this promise was fulfilled. This is what Christ said to them when he has come. So Christ offers himself as a sacrifice. And then upon the basis of that sacrifice being offered, he sends as his love gift to the church, to infill his church, he sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to abide with his church forever. Not only to abide alongside of us, but more importantly, to dwell within us. He abides, hallelujah, he abides with me. He's within us tonight. The Holy Spirit is within us. God is within us. Isn't that truly amazing that God should take up his residence in these temples of clay? But when the Comforter is come, that happened on Pentecost, whom I will send, the Father gives the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit, I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, not out of the Father, that will make him less than God, but from beside the Father, because God the Holy Spirit is every bit God as God the Father and God the Son. And he continues to proceed from the Father and the Son to aid the church of God in all of its trials and conflicts. And he shall testify of me. Now, I wonder why the Lord Jesus Christ talked to them, that is his disciples, in this chapter about the Comforter. Well, if you can glance back to the beginning of verse 18, that's the beginning of this particular section. And in these verses, you'll find the word hate or hatred mentioned at least four times. And the Lord is talking to his disciples about the hatred of the world towards God's people and the things of God. And in that light, because his disciples were about to experience that hatred that he had faced, in the light of that, because this was coming, because this was evident all around them, the Lord Jesus then brought a timely message to them. It's no surprise that he began to talk to them about the Comforter, the Consoler, the Helper, because of the hatred that they were facing and would face from the enemies of the gospel. And so he's given to them this promise: you're going to face hatred and malice. Some of you will die. Some of you will be persecuted. Some of you will be imprisoned. I'm warning you now, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send another Comforter, one like me, one who is God, one who is divine. I'm going to send another one, the same kind. And he's going to just do for you what I did for you during my ministry among you. And he says, he shall testify of me. And then in verse 27, he goes on to say, and ye also shall bear witness. Now here, in these two verses, we have two witnesses in these two verses. The Comforter, or the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit was to direct the writers in writing the Scriptures. That was how the Spirit of God would testify to Christ and of Christ. The Spirit guided these individuals who wrote the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 is a great verse and inspiration. And we're told about the Scriptures. It's given by inspiration of God. One word in the original Greek, meaning God-spirited, or if you like, more appropriately, God-breathed. The Old Testament and the New Testament, this holy book that we have before us tonight, you have it in your hand right now. I have it on the desk before me. This holy book is a result of the direct breathing out of God by a Spirit. It's a God-breathed book. It's an honor for us to have this book before us. It comes from above. It's God-breathed. And God-breathed out the Word by his Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God was to witness or testify to Christ and of Christ. It also speaks of the work of the Spirit in bringing the objective truths of the Bible home to the subjective experiences of individual believers, taking the things found in the Scriptures, taking the Holy Scriptures and applying them in an experiential way to the lives of the people of God, making the Word of God live. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you the question right now. Is the Word of God living to you? Are you experiencing this revelation from God? Is it burning into your soul when you open its pages? Is it alive? Do you sense the fire burning within as you open this holy book? Has it been opened today? Has it been neglected? Well, when that happens, we don't feel right. That's the work of the Spirit saying, lift the book again. Open the book. Study the book. Get to the book. If we don't get to the book, we'll be miserable. And let me tell you something else. We'll make other people miserable too. So it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the truth in a world of lies, because he's the Spirit of truth, you see. And that is why men hate the Bible, because it is true. It's truth. It's a God-breathed book, and the world cannot abide this God-breathed book because they're afraid. The world is afraid of this book. That's why the world wants to destroy this book. That's why Rome wanted to burn this book and get rid of the Holy Scriptures, because it's the power of God. So the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. And then in verse 27, ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Here we have the witness of the Christian, the witness of the child of God. And it's our responsibility to verbally pass on this message. It's our responsibility to teach and to reach men with the gospel, to verbally communicate and testify from personal experience the truth of the gospel to others. So the Spirit of God has been busy inspiring men to write the scriptures and revealing the truth to the hearts of believers and men and women. And it's our responsibility as well to communicate the gospel to men and women as God has ordained, that they too might be brought into this experience of grace that we have experienced as the people of God. And we can go on to read then in chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, profitable, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and so on. You can read verses 8 through to 11. And this is what the Lord Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. He shall not speak of himself. Verse 13. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit to draw attention to himself. And then in verse 14, he shall glorify me. That's what he says. The Holy Spirit is not seeking to draw attention to himself, but is seeking to direct attention to Christ. And listen to it. This is evident from what Christ said in these verses before us. Therefore, the greatest evidence that the Spirit has been able to accomplish his purpose in a person's life is that the person is completely taken up with Christ. Now, just let it sink in. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just stating a fact. And let me ask my own self the question, am I completely taken up with Christ? If that is the case, then the Holy Spirit has been able to accomplish the purpose of God in my life. Taken up with Christ. In the stillness, in the quietness now, can we truthfully say, yes, Lord, this is true of me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Emphasizing again, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Again in 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And there are two words in the original language translated temple. One referring to the temple in its entirety. The other speaking of the inner sanctuary. And it's the latter one that is mentioned here by the Apostle Paul. The physical body of each saint is an inner sanctuary in which the Spirit has come to take up his permanent abode. You think about that for a moment, the inner sanctuary of God's temple. We are the temples of the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God has come to take up his permanent abode within the inner sanctuary of our hearts and lives. The Spirit resides permanently in the body of the believer. And this word that is used, dwelleth, means to make his home in you. Your heart is not a motel where the Spirit of God stays a few nights and moves on. When we were in the States traveling around during our time of holiday, we'd have stopped at the motel. We'd have stayed there for a couple of nights and then moved on. But when we got back home again, that was our permanent residence. Your heart is a permanent residence. It's not a motel. He has made his abode in your heart and in my heart. And we're told in chapter 14, verse 16, that he's there forever. He's abiding within us. We also read that there, I think it is in verse 17 of chapter 14, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you forever. Now there are times we ignore him. There are times when we grieve him. There are times when we quench the Spirit or neglect the Spirit of God to our hurt. But the point is this. He's still there, ready to bless, ready to encourage, ready to enrich and strengthen us. That is incredible. But we're talking about God the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the third person of the divine Trinity. This is our great helper, the one that Jesus has called to the aid of the believer. The one that he gave to his disciples and to the church when he left the earth. He's taken up permanent residence in our hearts to stand by, ready to render all the help and assistance that we need at any time. I've got to come to an end. I could go on a little bit longer, but I need to finish. I'm not even going to get to the final point, but I just want to say something before closing. The fifth time the word is found is in John's epistle, 1 John 2, verse 1, Paracletus. And this is what John writes. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. So even though we're saved by the grace of God, we're only sinners saved by grace. And he's saying, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. There's the word. Comforter. Paracletos. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then he goes on, he is the propitiation, he is the satisfaction for our sins. Verse 2, when Christ died on the cross, he satisfied the righteous demands of God the Father. Therefore, having received Christ the Savior, we have an advocate, a helper who represents us before God the Father in glory. And he's the one who pleads our cause and intercedes for us. He's the counsel of the defense. And God has provided in Christ an advocate, an intercessor in heaven to be our helper on earth. Remember the time in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, who was one of the priests, he went in to offer the incense into the place of prayer, taking the incense in before God. That's a type of prayer. And the Bible says that the people were on the outside and they were praying. So here we see the priest going in to pray and going into the sanctuary. And then the ordinary people were standing outside waiting for the priest to return and they were praying on the outside. Isn't this a wonderful picture of Christ who has gone into heaven, into the holy sanctuary above to represent us, pleading before the Father all the merits of his work while we are on earth, and the Spirit of God is praying through us. Surely it is. This is our lot. This is our privilege. Christ is in heaven interceding for us. We are on earth, and the Spirit within us is interceding for us. The Comforter has come. Someone has described these issues in the following way, and I quote, and with this I finish. Someone has described it in this way: God made a will. When Jesus died, it became valid to those who trust him. He went to heaven as our attorney at the right hand of the Father, and the Spirit distributes that will for him on earth. He enriches us as the people of God. And the final point was going to be the message of the word. And I think I've said it all anyway. I would just be covering the same ground again. But I think you've got the picture. We've been talking these nights about the believer's helper. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, our comforter. We've been talking about Christ, our advocate. One in heaven, one on earth within us. What a privilege we have. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a blessing to have the Spirit in our lives as our paraclete, our comforter, encourager, counselor, advocate. And what a blessing it is to have Christ in glory representing us as our loving head, as our advocate. You are going to need this truth before this week's over. Maybe before this night's over, you're going to have to put into practice the truths that you've heard preached from this pulpit over these past three Tuesday nights. So when that trial comes, when that temptation comes, think what this preacher has tried to say. Remember what you have within you and what you have in the glory. I triumph still if thou abide with me. Well, we'll leave it there. We'll have to start somewhere fresh again next Tuesday night in the will of the Lord, but I felt it was needful just to take the time. We'll get down to our time of prayer. We'll ask maybe one of the brethren. Our brother Tommy McCool, would you like to lead us, brother? Thank you, Tommy.